Last time I gave an offering announcement, I looked at the primary reason why we gave an offering. And as we discovered, it was because we are commanded to give an offering. But today I just want to look at two instances in the Bible where people gave an offering. One, God accepted and he blessed that person immensely. And the other one, he despised and he underlined that fact quite severely. But first of all, I just want to turn to a very familiar scripture that we turn to in offering sermonettes, Deuteronomy 16, and starting in verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin the count, the 7 weeks, from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So we can see we are to give a freewill offering. Dropping down to verse 16, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in a place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord, which your God, which he has given to you. So we are gathered here today on one of the feast days that's mentioned. We are commanded to take up an offering according to the blessings that we have been given. As I said, I want to look at two instances, different attitudes to giving that are mentioned in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Acts 5. And we can see in the preceding chapter that the early church, in verse 34, it's in chapter 4, 34, it says, there were none who lacked, because the brethren sold their possessions and gave them to the apostles. The proceeds were given to the apostles to give out to those that were in need. And the same thing happens in the church today. The brethren are in need, get given assistance when they need it. But in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see there's a couple here who do exactly the same thing. They sell one of their possessions and they give the money to the apostles. Just look at this a bit more. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, first instance, you look at that and you think, well, hang on a minute, you know, he's sold a possession and he's giving the money to the apostles to distribute to those that are in need. The problem we actually find out further down in verse 8 was when Peter was talking to his wife. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much, as he said, yes, for so much. The problem here was they were lying to the apostles, saying, we have sold this possession for, say, 10 pieces of silver, and we're giving it all to you. When in fact, they had sold it for more, and they had kept some to themselves. It was not a problem that they, you know, were giving money to the church. It was the fact that they were saying, we are giving it all to the church, when in fact, they were lying. So, verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land to yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So, prior to selling it, it was theirs. After selling it, all of the proceeds was theirs. Had they said, well, we sold it for 20 pieces of silver, and we're going to give the church 10 pieces of silver, that wouldn't have been a problem. It was a fact they lied to God on what they were doing, and they're giving in their attitude. Carrying on further down, we can just see how God views this attitude. Then Ananias, in verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. That sort of underlines it with a serious point there. So great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And then the young men arose, wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. And she said, yes. Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have just buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. God quite clearly shows that their attitude in how they gave that offering was wrong. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, another scripture that we use quite a lot on offering announcements. And in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Had this husband and wife said, we're going to give 10 pieces of silver, you know, that's what we purpose in our heart to give, and we're quite happy to give it to you, it would have been an acceptable offering. But the fact that they tried to hide, they tried to lie, and tried to deceive God, was the wrong attitude. We are to give in a cheerful attitude. If we turn back to Genesis 22, we see a man who gave an offering without holding anything back. We see a man that trusted in God and had faith in him. We see a man who did not hold his firstborn back, the fruit of his body, as Mr. Bowles spoke about this morning. He was quite willing to give that to God. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And in verse 3, so Abraham said, you've got to be kidding. No way. No, Abraham rose early the next morning. He got up, saddled his donkey, got two of his young men, and they set off with Isaac to go to the place where he was commanded to go to. This wasn't an on-the-spur-of-the-moment trial. He had 3 days, as we see in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. So he's been thinking about what he's got to do for 3 days. And yet, he carried on doing what God had said. Dropping down to verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. And then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there. So even when they've got to the place, he's actually got to build the altar for this offering, which was to be his son. And he laid out the fire, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand, in verse 10, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham, we've seen here, had plenty of time to think about the offering that he was asked to give. But he did not give grudgingly or out of necessity. He trusted in God throughout this trial, knowing that God had made him a promise and that God would keep his promise, even though I'm sure Abraham did not know how this would be if he did sacrifice his son. In the end, God knew that Abraham would follow God 100% of the time. He provided a ram for Abraham and Isaac to offer. He knew that Abraham put his relationship with God above that of his firstborn, as Mr. Bowles mentioned this morning, you know, was referred to this morning. So in conclusion, we've seen that in Deuteronomy 16, we are commanded to give an offering. We are commanded to give a freewill offering, as we are able. It is a decision between us and God, and as such, we must be honest, because God can see into our innermost thoughts, and he knows exactly what we are thinking when we prepare for an offering. What we have in terms of possessions and finances is ours after tithes, but it is ours to give as we purpose in our hearts. And we have to give with a cheerful heart. We can't deceive God, and we should not try to. Abraham, the father of the faithful, set us an amazing example of faith and his attitude in how to give an offering. He held nothing back before God, and he placed nothing above his relationship with our Creator. So now we're going to take up an offering, and the offering music will be Psalm 128, Blessed is the Man, and it will be sung by Mrs. Paula Henderson and accompanied by Mr. Bowles.